Now, Lord, as we come to look at your word and to think what it means to be church, please send your Holy Spirit upon us. Help us to have perhaps new understanding, different insights tonight, and be with our panel later as they field questions. And as we learn together from your word, we pray that Jesus might be lifted up and glorified. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So face the book being church. I think it's a sad fact, isn't it, that for many people today in our society, the church is still largely irrelevant. We don't really help ourselves, do we? I think we shoot ourselves in the foot a lot by the image that we project, not least by the sort of bloopers that we come out with from time to time. Things that appear on church notices, like a notice like this: due to the vicar's illness, Wednesday's healing services will be discontinued. Or don't let worry kill you off, let the church help. Or perhaps worst of all, remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and of our community. Sadly, that might be true. We could go on. But of course, there are other reasons, more serious reasons, why the church, the institutional church, doesn't get a very good press these days. Reasons why it's in the news for all the wrong reasons. But as we think tonight of what it means in terms of our relationships here to be church, we have to ask, first of all, of course, the basic question: what is the church? Sadly, many people, even some Christians, still think that the church is all about buildings. You see a few coming up. Perhaps a place that we go to be church. But we know from the Bible that God is interested in people more than in buildings. The church is the people. The church is you and me, followers of Jesus Christ, not the buildings, not even an event. So the church is not a building that people attend. It's not even an event, a service that we go to worship God. The church is a people called by God on mission to declare and display the gospel, the good news that's to be found in Jesus Christ. So notice, we are called by God to declare and display that news. That means that the church, we, should engage in verbal proclamation, telling people about Jesus, and practical expression of it, displaying it in our lives. Now, sometimes in our church prayer events here in Highfields, we use the threefold model of church life, which shapes our praying. I think it's very helpful. We can see from the model, it's not coming up, is it? That we think sometimes about the three basic roles that constitute the life of the church. There's the upward flow of worship to God. We come together to praise God, as we've just been doing now. We thank God for who he is, what he's done, and what he's doing in our lives. And then there's the inward flow of church life, as we meet together to encourage each other, to nurture each other in our faith. We are built up as we are fed by God's word, as we're inspired and led and guided by his Spirit, and so on. But there's also the third flow of church life, which is outwards in mission, out into a world of need. Now, of course, those three elements, worship to God, nurturing inward and outward in mission, they all take place at the same time, really. We can't compartmentalize them as we live our lives both separately and corporately as God's people. So this evening, before we come to our Q&A, I just want to outline what being church should look like in just two simple ways. And perhaps it'll stimulate some questions and some thinking. The first is this: what does church look like being church in here, as we are church? Or to put it another way, what makes us church? What constitutes a church? And the answer very simply is, God does. God makes us the church. We don't create the church. It's not just a club or a religious society that we decide to join, or if it's already in existence, we perhaps think it's something that we can sign up to. No, the church is God's creation. It's a supernatural entity. It's come into being because of the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus, as we find it revealed in the Bible and applied to us by the Holy Spirit, God's word of truth. And in the Bible, we see that God exists in community, the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we, as people created in the image of God, we are also created to be in community. We are made for relationships. We are relational beings as human beings made by God. And so the church is supposed to function as a family and as a community of God's people. So the Christian church should be a family who encourages, prays, supports, equips one another while we're on mission together for Jesus. So the church is not a place. The church is not even a meeting. It's a family. It's a living organism brought into being by the living breath of God, by God's Spirit. It's a living body, as the New Testament describes it sometimes. And we are all integral parts of that body, relating to each other. Relating to each other all the time, actually, though sometimes on a face-to-face basis as we meet here in this building as church. Now, that relationship is only possible by God's grace. That's how we are made church. He's made it possible for people who have rebelled against him, like you and me, who've rejected his love, and he's made it possible for us to return to a wholeness of a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. He's made it possible for people who are enemies to be reconciled, rebels to be restored, sinners to be forgiven. But when we believe and trust the gospel, that good news, when we believe in Jesus, we don't just become individual Christians. We automatically become part of the church. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. You can't be. The New Testament knows nothing about isolated, atomistic Christians, people on their own. As one great church leader said it many centuries ago, to have God as your father, you must have the church as your mother. So we are made for relationship. Relationship vertically with God, our Maker, our Heavenly Father, and we're brought into relationships horizontally with each other, with our brothers and our sisters in the family of God. And all this is achieved through the cross, through the death and resurrection, the forgiveness that we find in Jesus. So the result of our being reconciled to God, of being brought into this relationship with him and with each other, as we're part of that family, that result should be reflected in the way that we are together, being church in here, as we meet, perhaps day by day, certainly Sunday by Sunday, week by week. And if we had to choose one word to describe how we as God's children should relate to each other, I think the one central biblical word is unity. Unity. The unity of God's people. Love. Psalm 133 makes this point very clearly. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. You see how important it is for us to live in unity, in love, together. Notice the psalmist doesn't just say when God's people meet together in unity. There's a deeper element to our being church, to our fellowship, than just meeting up on a Sunday. There should be an element of shared life when we live together in unity. Obviously, it begins in here when we meet and worship together, but there's an important overflow of that unity, of that relationship in community as we live together as Christian people. Now, of course, that is more difficult for us, for this type of church in a city setting. It's more difficult than if we were in a smaller village, perhaps. But nevertheless, we should be creating and fostering expressions and opportunities of shared life together, through which this blessing of God that the psalmist speaks about, this loving unity as God's people, can be experienced and can be expressed. I suppose that is one of the central ideas of our life groups. That's just one way. And the basis of our unity and our shared life together is, of course, the truth of God. That's why the Bible is unapologetically central in all our church life. We don't worship the Bible, but we respect the Bible. We submit to its authority, because through it the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us and his will and purposes and his commands for our lives. So when we are in church, or rather when we are church in here, there are certain things that we do. Now, the exact way to worship is not laid out. The exact way to organize our services is not given us in the New Testament. There's not one right or wrong blueprint that we have to follow. There's a great deal of flexibility, of freedom to adapt to different contexts and to different cultures. But there are some foundational principles that should shape us. Here are a few. We read the Bible. The Bible is central, as I've said, because it's God's truth. It's our authority. We believe that God has revealed himself uniquely through his word. We preach the Bible. We explain the Bible. We encourage our hearts as we think about biblical truth and God, but also we want to apply it to our lives to help us to be church out there. We sing the Bible. Our worship should be shaped by the Bible, by biblical truth, whether they're old songs or new songs. We want to exalt God in spirit and in truth, and so our singing, our worship should be shaped by the truth of the Bible. We pray the Bible. Our praying should be in tune with God's will and his purposes and shaped again by his promises. And we should see the Bible. What do I mean by that? Well, in the word pictures that Jesus has graciously given us, in the ordinances or the sacraments, like we did this morning, if you were here, we took communion. And in that sense, what we hear explained and read in the Bible, we can see in those elements, in those symbols, the bread and the wine. So we see the Bible as well. But of course, more importantly, perhaps we should see the Word, the Bible incarnate in our lives as God's community, transforming us, changing us as we meet together. So as we worship in spirit and in truth, the truth of the gospel and the grace of God to us, our relationships are shaped and transformed in here as we worship as church. We worship God together. And at the same time, we are nurtured and we encourage each other. There are so many one another verses, aren't there, in the New Testament? Here's just five, which we've just basically put up there, and you can think about them. We should love one another. How should we be in here as church? We should love one another. Love covers all things. It's the first and the last, isn't it? We should accept one another, the New Testament tells us. Accept one another. As God has accepted you in Christ Jesus, forgive one another, accept each other. We should submit to one another. We should respect each other, submitting in humility in the name of Christ. So we should respect each other, old respecting new, men respecting women, women respecting men, respecting each other from different cultures because we are one God's family. We submit to each other. We serve one another in here. We serve in different ways. We all have different gifts to contribute. And we encourage one another as we come and worship and we blend our voices and we participate in the service. And of course, we can encourage one another as we chat and gossip. It's good to greet each other. And then afterwards, over coffee, we encourage each other. These are all important aspects of being church in here. And the remarkable truth is this, that our unity, the quality of our shared life together, whether it's here or in smaller groups, the beauty of our relationships with one another is of crucial significance as we go out into the world, being church out there. You see, being church in here fundamentally shapes the impact of our being church out there. And sometimes we don't get that. Let's think just briefly about that outward flow of life as church in mission, being church out there. You see, Jesus was very clear about this. He spelt it out, that connection. When he spoke to his disciples, John 15:34, he said, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? You see, we don't cease to be church when we leave this building. We are still the people of God. We are the body of Christ in the world. We're now on mission for him. "And as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you," says Jesus, to his church, to his people. We join the mission of God and we continue the mission of Jesus. And that includes every one of us. Just as there is in the body of Christ every member ministry, that is, every member has a place to serve, to contribute in the body, so every member, in a sense, is a missionary. Missionary simply means someone who's sent. And every Christian, in this sense, is sent in Jesus' name into the world to preach and be good news, to declare and display the gospel. "And," says Jesus, listen, "the most compelling aspect of your witness will be the quality of our love for one another. That's a great challenge for us. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. What Jesus is saying, of course, is simply this: that people won't listen to what you say unless what you do shows the truth and the power of the gospel, of the good news. One of the greatest missionary thinkers and practitioners of the 20th century was a guy called Bishop Leslie Newbegin. He worked for over 30 years in India. And then he came back to Birmingham and worked in inner city Birmingham in a multicultural area. And he reflected on his life, both in India and in the church back here. And he wrote this, and I quote this. He says, "I have come to feel that the primary reality of which we have to take account in seeking for a Christian impact on public life is the Christian congregation. How is it possible that the gospel should be credible, that people should come to believe that the power which has the last word in human affairs is represented by a man hanging on a cross? How is that possible? I'm suggesting that the only answer, the only hermeneutic of the gospel, that is, the only interpretation of the gospel, the only explanation, compelling explanation of the gospel, is a congregation of men and women who believe it and live by it." And of course, he said, "I'm not denying the importance of many other activities which we seek to challenge the public life with, the gospel, evangelistic events and distribution of Bibles and Christian literature and conferences and so on. But," he says, "I am saying that these are all secondary and that they have power to accomplish their purpose only as they are rooted in and lead back to a believing, authentic community. Being church out there." And so we have the privilege of being on mission for Jesus every day of our lives. This happens not just when we get involved, of course, in specifically Christian activities outside the church, though that's wonderful. And the other Thursday night at Centerpoint, we heard of many of our members who are involved in other things outside of the church, witnessing for Jesus, schools work, sports chaplaincy, street pastors, food bank, homeless run, supporting churches in the valleys, and so on. But it's not just that. More fundamentally than that, we are all involved in mission on our own front lines where God has placed us as church. That's what we're trying to affirm last summer when we did that frontline course. So on a daily basis, Highfields Church is out there in so many different contexts. I suggest a few here on the slide. There are many more, I know. But just think about it. Highfields Church is there in business, in media, in the world of politics or law, the police. Our mission daily as church in the world of education, in the university, in our schools, in medical services, in the arts, in the musical world, in sport, in leisure. And of course, all of us are out there as church in our neighborhoods, in our local clubs, in those hobbies that we take up, in schools that perhaps we might be governors of, and so on. Now, of course, being in church in here so that we can be effectively church out there may mean that we have to do church in here a bit differently. We need to prioritize those things that will help us build community and quality of relationships and which will equip us to be church out there more effectively, showing the authentic faith that we say we have in Jesus. The truth is that surveys tell us that the churches in Britain currently only reach 12 to 15% of the population. So with all our evangelistic campaigns, with all our Christmas carol services, maximum 15% of the population of Britain is reached through organized church. So unless we do church in a different way, unless our attitude to church changes towards mission, we won't reach the culture. So what needs to change? Well, we need a change in mindset from doing mission in some of the things that we do to being missional in all the things that we do. It requires a change in thinking and perhaps strategizing and planning and experience and in our practice. And here's just a few as we finish. Just think about these. It may mean a difference, a change in emphasis in our being church from buildings to being. Not so concerned with buildings, but being Christians. From programs to being concerned with people and getting involved in people's lives and in community and society, from attractional sort of aspect of events, expecting people to come in, to incarnational, for us to be going out there, to be involved in society, from preoccupation perhaps with seating and numbers to sending and equipping folk to be out there, from perhaps performance, which often perhaps seems to be the case here, there's just a few people on the platform doing it and the rest of us are almost onlookers, I'm not saying that's right, but to participation, to ways in which we can be more fully involved in here so that we are equipped to be out there. An emphasis perhaps from decisions to discipleship, to lifestyle issues, from services and events to service and serving. Now, I'm not saying that all those things on the left-hand side are wrong or not necessary. Of course we need buildings. Of course we should have attractional events and so on. But perhaps the balance needs to change as we think of being church out there, reaching our community, being effective on mission. And if we are to truly be church, then whatever we do, whether it's in here or whether it's out there, it'll be part of an integrated, joined up experience in which we worship God and we bring Him glory. Being church in here and being church out there.